أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إذ قالت امرأة عمران ربي إني نذرت لك ما في بطني محررا فتقبل مني إنك أنت السميع العليم. فلما وضعتها قالت ربي إني وضعتها أنثى والله أعلم بما وضعت وليس الذكر كالأنثى وإني سميتها مريم وإني أعيذها بك وذريتها من الشيطان الرجيم. فتقبلها ربها بقبول حسن وأنبتها نباتا حسنا وكفلها زكريا. كلما دخل عليها زكريا المهراب وجد عندها رزقا قال يا مريم أنى لك هذا قالت ومن عند الله إن الله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب. هنالك دعا زكريا ربه قال رب هب لي من لدنك ذرية طيبة إنك سميع الدعاء. فنادته الملائكة وهو قائم يصلي في المحراب أن الله يبشرك بيحيى مصدقا بكلمة من الله وسيدا وحصورا ونبيا من الصالحين. قال رب أنى يكون لي غلام وقد بلغني الكبر وامرأتي عقيم قال كذلك الله يفعل ما يشاء. قال رب اجعل لي آية قال آيتك ألا تكلم الناس ثلاثة أيام إلا رمزا واذكر ربك كثيرا وسبح بالعشي والإبكار. I have repeated the recitation of the same verses which we have already treated earlier because as I informed you last time, when I commented on these verses, the notes which I was expecting from Rabba had not yet arrived. And I did not have in detail in mind what had been written on these verses by the earlier scholars. So now that the notes have arrived, I want to go through these verses once again so that I could apprise you of what has been said by the earlier scholars on these verses. Some of them, out of my, what was preserved in my memory, I have already told, so I won't repeat that. But there are many other things which have been said on these verses by various Muslim scholars. I think it would be better if I bring you up to date with them. First of all, it is discussed that taqabbul, the fa'il taqabbul, it's a masdar, infinitive taqabbul, which has been used in the verse 38 under the word taqabbalaha, is from Baab al-Tafawul, the mayor, Arabic term for this mayor. Is tafawul. This has been taken from tafawul. And tafaul has special connotations. When a word is given the form of tafaul, then it also acquires a special connotation which is particular to this particular major of Arabic. It's called Bab. So it is said that Qabala is the Salasi Mujarrad. Qabala, Taqabala is from Bab al-Tafawl, from the same Salasi Mujarrad. That is, three-lettered word has now become 1, 2, 3, 4, 5-lettered word. This Bab, that is Mayer, among other things, adds two shades of meaning to the word. Number one, mubalgha, that is hyperbole, extreme praise or, very, very intensified meaning. These two qualities are called mubalgha. So when a three-lettered word, which has an ordinary sense, put into the major of tafawul, that is, like Qabala becomes taqabbul, then it will have added this quality of intense meaning or hyperbole, very high praise. And the second is takalluf, which means to do something artificially against one's will. One does not want to do something but had to do it. So it had two meanings added to this word. But in this context, if both these meanings were understood, then taqabbalaha would mean Allah accepted that child, that is Mary, from Mary's mother as a dedicated child against his wish. Taqabbala, the first meaning would be good. Accepted the child very well, with good grace and extremely well. But at the same time, it may also indicate, and some people may feel like translating it in the other form, that is to say, it means that God was not willing to accept that child, but against his best judgment, he ultimately decided to accept the child. To offset this possibility, this danger, one scholar, Allama Razi, says, the qabulin hasanin is added. The word qabul is from the three-lettered root, that is Lasi Mujarrad. And the word hasan further intensifies the meaning of the best manner of acceptance. So this is to make it, to remove the possibility or to remove the danger of misunderstanding of this word, that qabulin hasanin is repeated in this case. But I personally believe that it is not because of that at all, because the whole context is very clear. Taqabbalaha means well accepted, because the prayer and the answer, all this story is a continuous story, and there is no danger whatsoever of anybody conceiving this, alien meaning, attributing this alien meaning to it, that taqabbala means God didn't want to do it. So qabul in hasan is not is because of that. It is there because Allah further wants to clarify that the lady had in her mind doubts about that dedication having been accepted because of her being a girl. And that is the context. She was doubtful about it. What may happen? She had in mind a male child, if what is born is a female child, And whether Allah would accept her or not, that was what was agitating the mind of the mother. So taqabbalaha first establishes the fact that God did it with good, not only with good grace, but accepted it extremely well. The qabulin hasanin is further intensification of the same sense of excellence, that not only accepted her, but in the best manner possible. Ambataha nabatan hasana. And the girl was brought up under the sight of Allah, ambataha nabatan hasana. Throughout from that date onwards, she was not left alone under the very supervision and blessings of God. She was brought up, ambataha. Vakafalaha zakriya. And it was God Himself who saw to it that Zakariya becomes His guardian and nobody else. Kafalaha, Zakariya, by some commentators, is translated as the mother of Mary gave that child to Zakariya. But this is not correct. The whole context of this word, the whole flow of this statement refers the matter to God throughout. So it is God who accepted, it is God who accepted well, it is God who brought her up in the best manner, and it was God who handed over the custody of the child to Zakariya. As far as that reported tradition is concerned, that except for two children, every other child is touched by Satan during his or her birth, that is rejected by Qazi. And he rejects it not because of its internal evidence, but because he says it's khabr-e wahid, which means that this tradition is reported in a manner that at one stage only one link was left. And this was not reported from other routes. Only from one route and with one link. So that is called Khabre Wahid. Or maybe I have forgotten, long ago when I read this. What is the definition of Khabre Wahid? Reported only from one link. That is ahad. But Khabre Wahid is that is reported only by one link and no other link. Is that not right? Yes. Well, you better check up. Also a story, full story report, built around the word kafalaha zakriya, how it happened. It is said that there was a dispute when the mother of Mary took her to the temple. There were quite a few priests gathered around there, and everybody vied with each other and competed with each other for the possession of this child. So at that time, because dispute could not be resolved through discussion and argumentations, it was suggested that they should throw lots. And in those days, the custom was, or perhaps they decided, that they should go to the nearby stream and throw their arrows in the stream. And it was decided that if an arrow belonging to someone kept floating, he would win the child. And if the arrow sank, then that man would have lost. So they went there, and according to one commentator, he also knows the number of people who went there and, you know, participated in this competition. He said there were 27 who threw their lots, and everybody else's arrow sank except that of Zachariah. So they protested. They said, no, there must be something wrong, it must have been a chance. So they asked him to do it again. So everybody along with Zachariah did it again, and again this happened. The 26 other arrows sank, and Zachariah's arrow remained floating. And then they said, no, it can't be. So it must be some mistake somewhere. So they pressurized the organizers to repeat this. So it was repeated, and for the third time it so happened, so they gave up and said, all right. This is, they say, how it happened. Kafalaha Zachariah. Also, Kafal has suggested that Hazrat Maryam was very similar to her own child, Hazrat Isa, in her childhood. And she used to talk in her infancy as Jesus used to talk. Why this, this fantasy is woven around Hazrat Mary is because they believe that the rizq, that is the provision which was given to her, which impressed Hazrat Zachariah extremely, and which caused him to pray to God that he should be granted a special child. They say that this was khariq. Khariq means it was something which was granted to Hazrat Maryam extraordinarily in a supernatural manner. And because this once accept this, that Maryam was specially treated supernaturally, then they said, why to put an end to this here? Why not other supernatural expressions or special signs from Allah about Mary? So they say perhaps only one is mentioned, but what is meant is she was behaving as supernaturally right from her childhood as Jesus used to do after his birth. Which are, just common grace, and either way they are not worthy of mention. But I'll mention only those things which are very special in positive terms or in negative terms. There is another discussion raging between the classical commentators. Some say that this kafalat of Zachariah, that is, Zachariah became the ward of guardian of Mary, this started right at the infancy, when she was a suckling. And some say, no, it must have happened after she was weaned away from her mother and she had started eating. The second group base their view on the fact that rizq, that is to say, the provisions which are mentioned in the Holy Quran, were found by Zakaria whenever he visited her, were not milk but fruit, etc. So how could an infant child, eat those things? They were meaningless to him. So this is why this kafalaha Zakaria, and they go together. This means Zakaria started looking after her after she had grown older than the suckling age. But the others still insist, no. They say wow, that means end, is just a word of addition, showing an additional statement. It doesn't mean that the order is also essentially meant to be kept in mind. That is to say, if you say, I did it and I did it and I did it, the word and can be undertaken to mean that I did it and after this I did that and after this I did that. But sometimes it so happens that you are loosely talking of something and not essentially the order of thing is kept in mind. So they say here, in this case, this is how Allah is making the statement. In loose terms, the word wow, that is to say, and in English, is used, and it does indicate that after this, that happened. And after this, there are so many stories woven around this, this simple, straightforward statement of the Holy Quran, that one is absolutely overwhelmed with the fertility of their imagination. One commentator tells us, Asbai, riwayat hai ki jab ladki jawan, when Hazrat Maryam became of age, Hazrat Zakaria had a room built for her in the mosque. And then he made a door leading to that room, and you could only go up to that room, which was built at some height, through the staircase. And through that corridor, which led to the staircase and then to the room, he had built 7 doors. So that is Ambat Tahar Nawatan Hasana. 7 doors, and whenever he visited and left her alone afterwards, he locked every door so that there is no possibility of any form of life reaching her. And that is how she was kept alone throughout her life. So Zakaria was rightly wonderstruck when every time he visited her, despite the fact that he himself had not looked after her daily needs, Allah was providing him, that sort of story. And he said, yes, where did you get this from? So every time the answer was, from Allah, of course. Because you were not looking after me well, so Allah has started providing me with food and things. And some insist that this was not just that. In fact, what happened, what surprised Zakaria was this, that every time in summer he found the winter fruit. And every time he visited her in winter, he always found the summer fruit. So that was the miraculous, provision, which made him believe that God can do such strange things. Why not give me a child in the old age, The summer fruit in winter, that sort of story. I'm surprised, when you read all this, one wonders how they gathered or collected this material, from where. They must have gone through a lot of labor collecting all these stories. So this has opened up a Pandora's box of debate from either many directions. And ultimately, the debate raised on this center issue, whether the rizq that is mentioned in the verse, the provision from Allah, was an ordinary affair or a supernatural affair. You know, even in those days, people like Allama Razi, they categorically believed in and mentioned it in so many words that rizq here does not mean something unnatural or supernatural. It simply means that pious people in those days were provided with gifts from Allah through the agency of human beings. And Allah strikes special love or fills the hearts with special love for His pious people, so people come and provide them with gifts. That is what is referred to. So the debate raised around this issue that if it was not Khariq Adat, Khariq means exceptional, supernatural, something which does not happen ordinarily, so why should Allah have mentioned it in so many words? That is one reason, one objection against this being ordinary food. And the second is that if it was an ordinary food, why could this ordinary provision which Zakariya was well aware of, that it happens, gave Zakariya ideas about praying to God in, for something exceptional? So they say this is the link and chain between the two things. He must have seen something exceptional, which gave rise to ideas of mind begging Allah for something exceptional. So this is why they say we must believe that provision of food was not an ordinary provision. While the fact is that the Holy Quran in Surah Maryam, for instance, makes it very clear that Zakariya was praying to God even earlier than this. And he says, "Lam akum be du'ay ka rabbe shatiya." It shows that the whole lifetime he had been praying. But whenever he went to visit Mary, this idea, this yearning for having a pious progeny was rekindled in him. That desire was rekindled in him. That is the only connection. And why it was rekindled was because she was very pious. And as I suggested, because she was shown two dreams and visions, and even Allah may have spoken with her, as Allah spoke with Moses' mother. So to speak for Allah to a woman is not something forbidden or impossible. Even we have observed in the history of Ahmadiyya, many ladies were not only shown dreams, two dreams from Allah, but they were also spoken to in clear terms, like we call it ilham, they were mulhama, and also they saw visions. So this is not extraordinary. So that is only what happened, but it, as I suggested, they once stuck to one position and then they kept on sticking to their guns and would not leave them alone. Now again, there is a very interesting inference. Those who believe, drawn by those who believe that that rizq was supernatural and not a natural provision, they say that Allah says at another place, "Wajalnaha wabnaha ayatan lil alamin," that Allah made her and her son both ayatan lil alamin, a sign from for the whole people around them, alamin, the entire, not the entire universe, but all the people living in that area. So they say if Mary was a sign, then some signs should have been shown by her. That is the meaning of her being a sign. And if the rizq, that is the provision, was an ordinary rizq, then she had no signs. But I'm surprised, why don't they believe that Allah's messages, Allah's communion with somebody, that in itself is the best sign, is the biggest sign. Again, it is repeated that what happened was that in summer she was provided with winter food and in winter summer food. So she would be yearning for summer fruits in summer and for winter fruits in winter. That is what it comes to ultimately. Again, I don't know why this came into their head to discuss that, well, if it was a sign, those who believe it was a sign, now they have got divided into two sections. Instead of saying if it was a sign, let me say, remodel my statement by saying those who believe that it was a sign and the food was supernatural, they have got divided into two sections. Some say this sign was the sign of Mary, and some say it was the sign of Hazrat Zakariya. Those who say it was the sign of Hazrat Zakariya and not of Mary, they take this position because they say no non-prophet can show a sign. And because Mary was a woman and she was not a prophet, so how could she show a sign that is khariq, supernatural thing? So sign it was, but not hers, that of Zakariya. And those who say no, it was her sign, they say, if it was Zakariya's sign, why was he not aware of it himself? He was showing signs, and he himself is surprised, and he asks her, whom he is showing signs, what is this? And they respond that perhaps to reassure, you know, that sort of thing. Although he knew it was a sign, so only perhaps to tell her in a manner of speaking that this is a sign, haven't you seen it? So, but still, I mean, it's all conjectures and exercise in futility, mental exercises in futility. And some of them have responded by saying that of course it was a sign of Zakariya and he knew it, but he wanted to be reassured that was it every time a sign or sometimes some other people might have sent something. So he asked this to get this reassurance that signs of course there are, but is this particular fruit also a sign? Or has it been sent by somebody else? So every time he inquired, the answer was, no, this is also a sign and this is also a sign. Now, Hazrat Imam Razi, this is why I respect him so highly, is mostly right in his opinions and his judgments. He says that all this is nonsense. We don't believe in this. What we believe is simply this, that all the pious people of Allah are specially treated by his servants who love him, and out of his love who also love his servants. So it's a common time-old custom that such people are provided with some sort of food or things, not necessarily food, and this is what happened in case of Mary. And again, he has to answer this question, why did Zakariya, who knew this very well, and it must have happened to him himself, why did he ask this? Well, Anna, from where have you got it? So he Hazrat Imam Razi has very interesting way of solving this problem. He says that he asked because he wanted to invest. He was responsible for his for her character, and he wanted to reassure himself that she did not receive it from some bad character or somebody, you know, who wanted to win her favors, with a malicious intention. So it was by way of investigating, finding out who gave her. And when every time he was reassured it has come from God, he understood that only godly people, pious people have given her, and there is nothing to be suspicious about. Jabai has said that it was the prayer of Zakaria which showed all this, all these miracles. So again, some said that if it was a prayer of Hazrat Zakaria answered, why should he have asked Mary about it? He must have known that he had prayed for it and the prayer had been answered. Mu'tazila have taken the same position which I have mentioned earlier, that they can't believe in it to be supernatural, not because they don't believe in supernatural, but because they believe supernaturals cannot appear at the hands of ladies. And because she was a lady, so they believe, except for the prophets, none else can show a supernatural miracle. Again, Lama Razi has taken a very sensible and very well balanced position in this, in response to the Mu'tazila. He said, why do you insist that miracles are only given to the prophets, and a miracle is only a sign of prophethood? He says a miracle is only a sign of righteousness. So if a prophet shows a miracle, that becomes a sign for his prophethood, because it only is a sign of his righteousness. And if it is shown by a person who does not claim to be a prophet, it would only be a sign for his righteousness. So miracle has nothing to do with the status. It has only to do with the righteousness in the sight of Allah. Once I remember, I was traveling in a train from Sargodha to Rabwa, and we were discussing Ahmadiyyat with some Air Force officers, and they seemed to be quite impressed. They had some commonplace objections against Ahmadiyyat, which I tried to resolve for them. And I also thought that they were quite well impressed and they were convinced. But somebody was getting very restive. So he had nothing much to say, but ultimately he conceived a very clever device. He said, I have also to tell, you know, at that time we were discussing Hazrat Masih Maud Aleyhis Salaam's prophecy which had come to pass. So he suddenly interfered and said, look here, I'll tell you something of my personal experience. There is a peer in Rawalpindi who is so pious and so right every time that whenever he declares something that it would happen, it always happens. And sometimes, you know, he started quoting, you know, and telling stories which apparently were impossible. But he wanted to rebut me and create the impression that these things can be shown by ordinary fakirs and peers. So after he had finished, I simply asked him, is he attempting to prove that this man is a liar? What does he mean by this, all the relating all this? He said, no. What I am trying to prove is that he is righteous. So I said, this is exactly what I was trying to prove. Hazrat Masih Maud Aleyhis Salaam is also proved righteous. But has this man claimed to be a prophet? He said, no. I said, so there you are. Righteousness is proved. That is all. But if a righteous person claims to be a prophet, he has to be accepted as a prophet. If he claims to be a Vali, he is has to be accepted as a Vali, and if he claims to be something else, only he would be accepted that thing which he claims. So that is, when I read this, then it reminded me of that incident. Lama Razi has exactly taken the same position against his opponents. He says that righteousness is the only important thing which is connected with a miracle. A miracle proves the righteousness of the person, then whatever his claim is, you have to accept it. And some others have also taken this position in response to the Mu'tazila's objection that you are wrong, that miracles do not happen and do not occur in cases of ordinary other people than the prophets. They say that they do occur in large numbers too, but the prophets are bound to disclose them to the public because this is their mission. And the ordinary Vali, that is the friends of God, they prefer not to disclose these experiences. So as far as the common public is concerned, very few such experiences come to the knowledge of ordinary people, so we think, mistakenly, that miracles are shown only by prophets. And this is also a correct position. At the time of Hazrat Rasul Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we now know, through reports from various traditions, and reliable traditions for that matter, that miracles did happen in case of ordinary companions of the Holy Prophet, but they abstained from reporting them, lest people should think that he is also, you know, trying to raise his status in the sight of others. And because they were so humble and they did not want to mix things at that time when a great prophecy was being revealed, so they kept quiet. But only occasionally they came to be known to others, through some compulsion here and there. And in Hazrat Masih Maud Aleyhi Salatu Wasalam's time, we have seen them happen in everyday life. And so frequently and so numerously that it is impossible for us to believe that that did not happen at the time of Rasul Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's impossible. It had happened within our sites, within our times, which is so far removed from Rasul Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time, just because a perfect slave was born to him, and out of that blessing we saw these miracles happen in everyday life. They must have happened ordinarily in so many cases. And we know, for instance, occasionally they were reported. It was once reported by, not to the public, but to Rasul Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, by his companions, some of his companions, that what we experienced was something strange was experienced by us. We were traveling at night, perhaps in Medina, within Medina, and it was pitch dark, and we were afraid of losing our path or stumbling on the way. Then suddenly what a strange thing happened, that from the head knob of our stick a light started emanating and the whole path was illuminated, and we traveled throughout in the light that went ahead of us. So Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told of this and he accepted it smilingly, and he knew this could happen. So miracles must have happened numerously even at that time, but people, as they were well trained by the Holy Prophet of Islam, abstained from telling them for some reason. I'm surprised that a scholar of the status of Ibn Jarir has also accepted this story and repeated in his commentary that Hazrat Zakariya had 7 doors built in the corridor, and when he left Mary, each door was locked, and when after unlocking them, he visited her, he found summer fruits in the winter and winter fruits in the summer. And also Ibn Jarir reports that Ibn Abbas said that it was the fruit from heaven, from paradise, which was provided to Mary. And also it was reported to, it was attributed to Hazrat Ibn Abbas by Ibn Jarir, that he said, also said, that it was provided to her during her suckling period, when her mother was to suckle her and she was breastfed, because she never was suckled by her mother. And because she was not breastfed, so Allah provided her with fruits in infancy. So now the question comes, did Zakaria lock up this poor child, infant child, behind seven doors? For what? A child in infancy. It was not modern London where he was afraid of the chastity of such a child, even at that age. It was a different time altogether. And then he asked that child, where from did you get this fruit? You see? And the child answered. So the response, if the objection is raised, but again, Hazrat Ibn Abbas has been reported completely differently, and exactly in a way that contradicts the previous tradition. Hazrat Ibn Abbas is also reported that Zakaria was given the charge of this child in the infancy. So the mother, in fact, it seems that the mother gave her up immediately. And this is possible for so many reasons. Because she was a very pious lady, she might have thought that after suckling her for a long time, I may develop some love, and out of that I may start concocting excuses and say, no, a girl child should not be given to the temple, etc. So perhaps she wanted to get rid of her as soon as possible. So this is possible. And when she did it, it is said, Hazrat Zakaria hired a wet nurse for the first 2 years. This made sense. But the closed door always comes into the picture somehow, unfortunately. They can't avoid it, They always end up, when after the 2 years, he enclosed her in that mihrab and started shutting the doors, locking the doors. I don't know how it comes, Every commentator worth the name ends up with this story. Locking of the door. They are worried about her chastity, that's the reason why. Mary's chastity is so important because a child was to be born. So this is why they start building these stories around and concocting them around her. That right from the early childhood, she was so well guarded that it was impossible for a satanic person to approach her and give her a child. Have taken a very sensible attitude. Again, all this is conjecture. They say that Zakaria did not have to hire a wet nurse. What
he must have done would be that he, because Zachariah's wife was a real aunt of Hazrat Maryam, the sister of Mary's mother, so he gave her to her to look after her, and that is what it means. Kafala Zachariah, he was the best person to look after because his wife was the aunt of Mary. They, during their discussions, they had some very, very interesting flight of their fancy. They reached corners, you know, in every direction, which normally would not come to one's mind. That shows they were extremely intelligent people, but they were the product of a time when they were not properly brought up. So they committed mistakes too, but they put in a lot of labor of finding various possible explanations for various questions which were being posed to them. For instance, in Tafsir-e-Qasmi, you find an explanation which connects this incident with another verse of the Holy Quran, وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكِ بِجِزِ النَّخْلَةِ تُصَفِّتْ عَلَيْكِ رُتَبًا جَنِيًّا, that when she was giving birth to Mary, to Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, the Holy Quran tells us that Allah told her to shake the tree, the date tree, so that the date tree would shed ripe dates on her and she would be able to feed her. So he wonders if in the childhood she was provided with the heavenly fruits from the heaven, etc., why did not happen at that time, and why she, if she was told by Allah to shake the tree and get the date for her survival? What an intelligent thought. But still he sticks to his gun, doesn't change himself. He says, we can understand it simply because in the beginning God wanted to impress his power on her and to make her believe in a manner that her faith would never be shaken again. Once this object was achieved and the faith was so well rooted in her, then God started treating her like ordinary people. He said, all right, now you know I am, what I am, and so now you will be treated like ordinary people. That is the answer to him. But the idea is in itself, that the reference to this verse is quite interesting. Well, of course, has taken this normal, ordinary, consider it as just ordinary incident, which could be interpreted both as material food as well as the spiritual food, but nothing of the miraculous as understood by other commentators. But he also says that Kafala Hazakriya means that in the sight of Allah, this whole family was pious. And Mary deserved to be brought up in her own family. Nobody else deserved, because this was a pious house and God entrusted her to one of the relatives. Mouth says that why Zachariah was excited especially to pray for a child, miraculous child, was simply because she was still young, Mary, when this used to happen, and when she was provided with food or fruits, etc. The answer was from Allah, Every time she will ask where it came from. And a God-loving person like Zakaria was, she liked that answer so much, and this, very intelligent and pious response to his questions, that it created, again, rekindled his desire in him to pray to Allah for a pious child. In 39 verse, Hunalika da Zakaria, the word Hunalika has been discussed grammatically. The word Huna means there, at a distant place, and I will explain it later. According to some, it is used not only for a space in a material space, but also zarf-e-zaman, that is time. So it is used both for time and space, place and time. Sometimes the word ha is affixed to it in the beginning, ha huna. And sometimes the word of address, hunaka. And when you add the word of address, then the meaning is not remote anymore. Hunaka would be there, in the close vicinity or at that time. And sometimes an L is also added between Huna and Ka, and the word becomes Hunalika. And this perhaps adds more strength and force to the expression. So this is what has been discussed by various scholars. Again, it is repeated. Sarma ka phal garma mein and garma ka phal sarma mein. I don't know how the idea got rooted into the minds of people that the only miracle that can happen is that summer fruit should be shown in the winter and winter fruit should be shown in summer. They keep on repeating it. So the London would be the most miraculous place on earth. There you can always have summer fruit in winter and winter fruit in summer. Now they have entered a new debate. When Zakaria was given the glad tidings of a very pious and special child who would also be a prophet of God, immediately after this he said, "Anna yakunu li waladun ghulamun," how could a child be born to me, be given to me, who would also grow up in my sight, while he was already quite old. So the commentators have said, does it mean that he doubted God's power to do this? Some say yes. This is why he was punished immediately. As I've already told you, his wife was taken from him as a sign from God that, all right, if you don't believe in me, in my special powers, then I'll take your advice. Now you know I have special powers. But this is absolutely absurd and disgraceful. Still some commentators would insist that this is what happened. And they base this, in fact, on a biblical statement. Many mistakes crept into the Muslim scholars' writing through the study of the New Old and New Testament directly, or by collecting reports from Apocrypha. You know, very Jewish stories which are not a part of the Testament, but which were collected around the Bible. They are similar to Hadith in Islam, Apocrypha. So in Luke, this is mentioned, and according to Luke, first chapter, the whole episode is described from verse 8 to 65, all this. In the beginning, it is said that when Hazrat Zakaria expressed wonder as to how it could happen, immediately God became angry with him and he took away his voice, and also told him that this voice would not be returned to you until all that I have told you has come to pass. So he, poor man, was telling everybody, trying to tell everybody what had happened, and also when the child was conceived, still he could not speak. So it happened that in the end, when the child was born ultimately, and it was 7 days old, then people thought of giving her a name, giving him, that is, Hazrat Yahya a name. At that time, his wife suggested that because he could not speak, normally it was the fathers who gave name to their children. She said, why not Yohanna? So Hazrat Yahya, still not knowing that his wife had been returned to him, asked for a sheet and started writing Yohanna himself. At that time, suddenly he discovered that his wife had returned, and he also uttered the word Yohanna. So this is the story which has unfortunately been accepted without further investigation, without challenge by the Muslim scholars, and it has got corrupt into. While if they should have noted the fact that the Holy Quran does not support their stories at all. What the Holy Quran says, it was only for 3 days and three nights that the voice, he was told not to speak. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has taken this position that the words indicate that he was told not to speak in a manner that you will not speak from now on. Allah does not say that you cannot speak from now on. So the choice of words by God indicates that he was told, a wish was given, sometimes an order is given in this manner, that from now on up to that time you are not going to do this. So this is how he was told not to do it, but it doesn't say that God rendered him unable to speak. This is what Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam has explained. So this debate has entered another very, very delicate area. Delicate not in the sense of its being delicate in its the subject wise, but it is, you know, it is covering every possible flight of fancy, you know, very, very thin possible ways are even pursued. So the debates in old days, when these commentaries were written, were carried into such nooks and corners of possibilities that nowadays we think that is just a sheer waste of time to, you know, to explore all these nooks and corners of possibilities. But in those days it was not only the fashion, but the more a scholar pursued the various possibilities, even remote, the greater the scholar was considered to be in his station and stature. So the debate goes on, enters a new area, and some people say, if we take the position that Zakaria knew the powers of God, and he and karamat ka mushahada az ziyade ilm ka bais na tha, and he having witnessed the miracle at the hand of Mary was not something new to him, did not add it to his previous knowledge that God does show these things. So is jagah un karamat ke mushahada ka koi asar baqi nahi rehta. Imagine how finely they have, you know, finely is not the word, I think how minutely they have gone into this subject. They say that in that case we'll have to believe that because he was already aware of all these things, having witnessed things, left no element of surprise to him. The result was that it must not have created any impact on him. So because it could not have created any impact on him, he could not have been stirred specially to pray for himself. So that shows that something new had happened of which he was not aware. A special miracle which was even new to Zakaria. You know, they have gone considered even that possibility, and the logic apparently is quite sound. But the answer is also quite sound. The answer is that jawaz aur imkan ka ilm tha, but factually he did not know it. He said there are two things. There are inherent possibilities. One may be aware of them, but these inherent possibilities sometimes come into being, are translated into realities. So in the case of Zakaria, as inherent possibility he knew that God could do everything, but he had not yet witnessed any realization of those inherent possibilities, so the surprise was genuine. Like we also believe in so many things that they can happen here in the modern times, for instance, but still we want to see them happen. And when they do happen, you know, sometimes the magician's show comprises something of which we are already aware that these things do happen, but still we want them, to observe them happening. And when they happen, they do create a kick in us and stir our sentiments, etc. So this is, the other side says, what happened. So they insist that they saw this happen at the hand of a person who was not a prophet, and immediately Hazrat Zakaria inferred from this that if God can so show such miracles at the hand of a non-prophet, after all I am a prophet, so I stand a better chance. That is to say that all that time being a prophet he had not been shown the miracle, poor thing, and only when by chance he witnessed a non-prophet being recipient of these miracles at the hand of God, he was aware that God is treating him, you know, unfairly. Unfortunately, he's showing the miracles to a non-prophet, and this prophet was not made aware of all this.
So this is why, because they go on discussing mentally, you know, it's just in imagination, this possibility, that possibility, they explore every nook and corner, and they want to show the superiority and the refinement of their thinking faculties. You see, they have not left anything out of, any possibility out of discussion. They have even reached there. And in those days, that was a very interesting, way of expressing one's quality and also establishing one's superiority. So the response is also, very intelligent people on both sides. The response is also very categoric and very well supported. They say that, look here, the prophets never pray without permission from God. So Zakaria's prayer was not just an idea of his own. He must have been told by God that you should pray, and he must have been also taught by God that this is how you should pray, because it is known that sometimes Allah teaches his pious people how to pray to him so that he would accept that prayer. But in the same attempt, they have carried it to a point of absurdity themselves, this argument. This, after arguing it, they say that why it so happens that God always tells, and now they stick to this position, that God always teaches the prophet before they pray how to pray and also permits them. Now, it has happened, of course, and the Holy Quran is a witness to this, but it does not mean at all that every prayer the prophets make is prior to that taught by God, and also a permission is given to him, now we have taught you, now we permit you to pray. This is absurd, but they stick to this view and also try to support it with logic. They say it so happens because if the prophets if they were permitted to pray on their own or whatever they wanted, then it is possible and it would be very likely to that Allah would listen to some of their prayers and some will not listen to some of their prayers and would reject them because they are not worthy of acceptance. And in such case, a prophet would be insulted that they are praying to God and God is not accepting these prayers. You see, fancy there is, of course, but it has started following, wrong directions altogether. Imam Razi, he keeps his head very cool. He says, God has permitted the whole mankind to pray as they please, and the prophets are just a part of the entire mankind as such. So how can God withdraw that permission which has been granted to every one of his creatures from the very chosen one, that is the prophet? So that is an insult, to believe that prophets are not permitted to pray while every Tom, Dick and Harry is permitted to pray by God. And he says it is no insult if God rejects a prayer, even if he rejects the prayer of a prophet, it is no insult in whatever manner. He says it is for man to beg. Whether he is a prophet or a non-prophet, it doesn't make any difference. And it is for the master to accept or reject. So God is master. Prophets are honorable in our sight because they are above us in station. But in their relation to God, they are not above him. And if Allah rejects any of their prayers, it is just the normal thing to happen. now Hasuran has also been made the subject of discussion. The word Hasuran before that, the prayer about Zuriyatun Tayyiba. It is mentioned that some Sufis, that is, what is the translation of Sufi in English? A Sufi? Mystics, yes, yes, mystics. Some mystics believe that to pray for one's progeny is wrong and it is absurd. Nobody should ever pray for one's progeny. So this matter has been now made the object of discussion, the subject of discussion, and some say, of course, naturally, that all this is absurd. They have no right to claim this because we know the prophets have prayed for their progeny and non-prophets like in this case, and Allah accepted it and in fact liked this idea, approved of this idea. And in response to this, it is said that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, for instance, prayed for his progeny, prayed to Allah to grant him progeny, pious progeny. And Hazrat Imam Bukhari has collected the traditions regarding these prayers in one separate chapter. That is to say, Hazrat sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoken of this so much that it has made a full chapter in the book of Bukhari. Also, Allah himself has prayed for others, not only the prophets have prayed for themselves, but Rasulullah is known to have prayed for others, like, for instance, an incident is reported by many commentators, that Hazrat Anas bin Malik reports this is different. The other one is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was once visited in the morning by Abu Talha. He related to him an incident. Then when he returned from a journey, before that, when he had parted, before he had undertaken a journey, his son was ill. When he returned home, the first thing he asked of his wife was about the health of the child. The mother, instead of telling him that the child was dead, said that the child is in peace. Just before that, the child had died. and she offered him food and told him to eat. And after he had eaten, then she told her that the child had died. And after he had related this story, Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, did he go to her wife that night? And he said yes. So he said, may Allah bless the latter part of your night. So that shows that Allah had revealed it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that very night, in the latter part, they had met. Now there is, from this they infer that to pray for children is just valid and authenticated by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. And then this is reported that exactly 9 months afterwards, a son was born to Hazrat Abu Talha. Now there is one little snag about this narration. From some other channels, it is reported in a shorter version, and there is no contradiction. But in this longer version, there is a little contradiction. It is reported by some that after taking food, the husband and wife met immediately afterwards, and then she told him that the child was dead and he should bury the child. While in the morning when he reported this, Rasul Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered, Barakallahu lakuma fi ghabiri laylatikuma. God bless you the latter part of your night. So there is an internal contradiction. If they had met before going to sleep, then why should the Holy Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, have prayed that the latter part of your night be blessed? And secondly, if he had himself reported this matter, why should he have asked him, did he meet the wife like husband and wife? So there is an internal contradiction in this. But there are other traditions with shorter version, and they have this in common. Each tradition tells that Rasul Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked him whether he had met his wife like husband and wife, and also when he received the answer in the affirmative, he prayed, Barakallahu lakuma fi ghabiri laylatikuma. So from this we can safely infer that this is the most reliable part of all these traditions. The rest may be stories. If there is a contradiction, that doesn't mean anything. These two factors, which are important to us, they are well supported and there is no contradiction in these two. So I believe it was not he himself who told, but it was Allah who told Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam what had happened. Now the word Hasuran has also been made the subject of debate. It is said, and I'm really surprised, some scholars have even gone to the extent of alleging that Hazrat Yahya was impotent, because Hasuran means one who is chaste to the maximum degree, he is well guarded from all sides. So they say, he was guarded in the sense that he was rendered impotent by God. What a shame. And many renowned scholars have rejected it with protest. And they say it's impossible. It is a disgrace, an insult to a prophet to consider him to be physically impotent. And then where would be the compliment left? Those who don't reject this idea, they condemn it very strongly too. They say that this is an occasion of compliment. So all the list of his attributes is a complimentary list. So suddenly why should God add an abuse in the list of compliments and say that also, you know, giving this glad tidings to a would-be father, that will give you a son, don't worry, he will be a very wonderful, great leader and also impotent, you know. Imagine how they sat and started weaving stories. A man who is capable of going astray and then he abstains from committing mistakes, he is the one who is worthy of praise, and Hazrat Yahya was worthy of praise in the sight of God. No such meaning as are insulting to the dignity of a prophet should ever be attributed to a verse of the Holy Quran. Harit Vasyavar sometimes is very harsh in his, on certain commentators, because he can't tolerate this these reflections on God or on prophets, etc. So in the commentary on Hunalika Da Zakaria, he says, Mufassirin ne jhak mara hai jo kaha hai ki Zakaria na umeed the. The word jhak mara hai is very difficult to translate, you know. It means that, how would you translate? Can you help me? Jhak mara hai. Pardon? No, not at all. Raved. They were raving when they said. Jhak mara hai means, they're raving mad when they said this, that Zakaria had not belief in all God's power. This is why he raised this question of Anna. Today it was suggested by Hadi Ali that because the time between the starting of this and the Maghrib prayer would be too short, so for this one we should say the Maghrib together with Isha, and should not break between the for the sake of Maghrib between one part of this and the second part of this. So this is why I am doing it. So it's now about time for us to finish. But I wanted to finish with this list quickly, dispose of it, so that you are brought up to date as to the, you know, the course which the mind of various old scholars took regarding this these verses. Good and bad both. And whereas something nonsensical has been expressed, also it has been condemned roundly by other more sensible scholars. But also you should be aware of the time, that you shouldn't forget that. It was a time, say, 1,000 years from now, behind us. The age was dark. Only the difficulty is that when we start Islam from the time of Rasulul Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is such a broad daylight that it's difficult for us to conceive of a night intervening between that time and now. So this is why we sometimes are harsh in expressing our views on their commentaries or their mistakes. But you should not forget that the time of Rasulul Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is described as Fajr. And after that, a night, as he himself had predicted, was to fall and was to continue for many hundred years before the time of the Messiah, when a new Fajr was to be born. So they belonged to a period when the ignorance of the age started creeping into their views. At the beginning, you don't see any such dark expressions in the commentary of the companions of the Holy Prophet, because all their knowledge was based on the Holy Quran. They had absolutely no idea of the Greek philosophy or other, you know, scholarly treaties on these subjects by the people of the world around. So you see, whatever they say is based on wisdom, on logic, on fair play. Their declarations are so well balanced, and there is nothing of darkness you observe in their commentaries of the early period. Then, instead of advancing into a more illuminated era, we see that the scholars seem to have entered into a dark age. That is, as I have explained, was because At that time, the contact with the outer world was well established, and they had started receiving various philosophies from Greeks, from Latins, and from other parts of the world, from the Eastern empires of Persia as well. And they thought suddenly that, oh, this is for the first time that we have started receiving the mature knowledge of man. And they, by this, and also they started receiving stories of Bible, which in the early period of Islam had never reached them. So they thought they were growing in knowledge, and they started accepting them without a pinch of salt, unfortunately. And that is the element of darkness you see about their commentaries. So they should be, understood. And they should not be treated harshly in your criticism, because what they meant was good, well. But sometimes one loses one's patience with them when their comments strengthen the hands of the enemies of Islam. They take their traditions, accept them, and then feed them back to them from Islam. And it is always there that the Orientalists have the strongest ground to attack Islam. You'll be surprised to learn that whenever Islam is attacked by the Orientalists with the help of these commentators, it most often than not, if you investigate, you will find that a non-Islamic tradition is first fed into the Islamic scholars. Once they accept it unconsciously, then when it is read by the various non-Muslim scholars, now they say, look here, the Islamic representative has accepted it. So this is Islam, and this is how we are going to treat it. So when I also sometimes express my harsh opinion regarding some of them, you should understand it. Sometimes one is carried away when one sees this, these fatal mistakes which give opportunity to the enemies of Islam to attack Islam. Sometimes, one loses patience. But generally, my personal attitude towards them is that of deep respect. Because you must never deny this fact that all these scholars, despite their mistakes and pitfalls they face, have done a great service to the cause of Islam. And they have brought every possible, explanation to us, right or wrong. And they have left these things for us to sift. So they have been very honest and determined to serve the cause of Islam and to present to us all possible materials. In this way, we are obliged to them, and we will remain obliged to them. So with this note of caution, we end tonight. Before Sunday, inshallah, I'll go through the remaining papers and bring this commentary to a close on these verses which we have already finished. And from next week, inshallah, we'll enter the new verses. Because I have also received a list of objections by particularly where objections I have treated earlier, and some are left, so inshallah on Saturday I'll address those objections raised by earlier. Now if you all have wudu, inshallah we'll straight away go to the mosque for saying our Maghrib and Isha prayer together, right? Commentary of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, which he
and other Muslim mouths, which they made under special guidance from Allah. They, if you want to see the difference between darkness and daylight, that is the comparison. If you go through these old classical commentaries to which the present-day scholars of Islam, both in Arabia and outside, still stick. And they also believe in all these stories. And then you read commentaries of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam and Hazrat Muslim Maud, etc. particularly, you're surprised at the difference, the world difference between them. That is how darkness changes into daylight. But there are people who keep their eyes shut and do not like to see the day of light, the light of day.